She just entered into Babylon. Oh, you know, you've heard me preach it before. Before you enter Babylon, go and sit down, you and your friends, and say, what must we not eat when we get to Babylon? You must make the decision before you enter into Babylon. That's the way it works. But this is the point I'm making. That's the old order. Now, God wants to start a new order. He wants to bring people to a new way of walking. I said he uses remnants. He doesn't use everybody. And how does he choose the remnants? He puts them through the furnace of affliction. Are you getting my point? Where they will stick with the revealed word of God, even though, in quotes, they don't get the results. Please, I hope you are getting my principle. That is, it is not quick results we are talking about, that in the center of affliction, a man does not change his mind. A woman sticks with the order, the principle, the law of God that he or she has learned. That is what gives you authority with God. You know, I said something, it's not shouting. It's either you have it or you don't. The other day I was watching the story of Mahatma Gandhi again. And I'd watched it before, but then again I saw it. And anytime I see something I've seen before, what I see in it now depends on the amount of spiritual understanding I've accumulated since that last time. I looked at it again. You know, Gandhi was so powerful. Now, you know when I say a man is powerful? He could make wars cease in India then. I actually did it. When the Muslims and the Hindus were fighting, you know what Gandhi did? He stopped eating. One of his men, when they came to visit him, trying to persuade him to eat, he looked at the man and said, you should join me in my fast. That you have added some weight. The man said, Oga, when you fast, the whole world listens. If I fast, I'll just die for nothing. That there's no point. That there's no point. Now, what I'm trying to bring out is that this man had spiritual authority. Now, whether you like it or not, whether he's a Muslim, a Hindu, or whatever he was, I don't know. The point was that as far as India was concerned, he was like a savior to them. He had what? Spiritual authority. He's the kind of person that Jesus will say, sit on my right hand or sit on my left. Do you get the point I'm making? And let me explain something to you. Those things are allowed for you and I to learn lessons. Now, what was the issue with the man? How did he get spiritual authority? You find out something we read in Matthew chapter 20 here. Let me just quickly explain that so that I'll explain the issue of Gandhi again. He said, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority. You notice that those guys got their authority because they were great. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. That is, a man suddenly has entered into great wealth. Then he begins to lord it over people. Do you understand? Or amongst the Gentiles, they make the man a ruler. And then he begins to lord that he gets his authority from appointments, from money, from stuff like that. He said, but with you, that's not the way it works. Where do you get your authority from? It's a spiritual principle again. It's from being a servant. Do you get the point? He said, this is how you get spiritual authority. If you want spiritual authority, you must be the most serving one of all the people. He said, just like the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The life of Gandhi will let you understand. Go and watch his movie, film, or read his book if you can. The man decided to just fight against oppression. The caste system in his country, he fought against it. Do you get my point? The man will have himself punished. His greatest inspiration for your information was Jesus Christ. I hope you know. No, he will tell you. When they were talking about the Christians, he said, I love the Christ, their Christ, but I don't like the Christian. That's what he said. He said, I don't like the Christian, but I love their Christ. His principle of non-violent resistance was based upon a simple word from the mouth of Jesus that you should not resist the oppressor. That the Roman soldier says, go with me one mile, go with him too. This is how Gandhi's men used to mount their protest. They will block the road, and the rule is don't move. You will beat them over the head, they won't budge. You will knock the man unconscious, somebody else will carry him away. The next man comes in front of you. He said, Jesus said, when they slap you on the left cheek, turn the right. The man obeyed it literally. You slapped him on the left, he literally turned the right. Now, I'm trying to talk. So, in this country, when you talk about authority, oh God, forget it. Everybody decided to fight. The man said, all right, stop fighting. He didn't hear. He decided to go and sit down and stop eating. And so that he would eat, they stopped fighting. Just so that the man wouldn't die, they stopped fighting. No, are you getting what I'm talking about spiritual authority? We don't understand. It's not by, I told you something earlier, authority is not whether you can shout. He was a small man who used to fast a lot. That even made him smaller still. One day he woke up, you know, let me tell you, there are things we look at, you know, those when we were children, when I remember some of the things we used to say as young believers now, I feel bad, like, God, please forgive me in retrospect, that is, for the sins of those days, please forgive me today. I told you, you heard my story about the vow of poverty. Those days, you know, I my fellowship was in the Catholic circle, so we knew a lot of those Catholic, and so in fact, our president at the time was a backsliding seminarian, if you know what I mean, he was in a major seminary then, he got some backsliding and came home. Then we used to talk about vow of poverty, vow of poverty. I heard about it because of that. They said, how on earth should you take a vow of poverty? As a child of God, you are prosperous. Jesus became poor that you might be, you know, prosperous and all that. I beg, you know, when if God just say, how can he speak in at the ear, talk? Later on, when I read the vow of poverty, what it really meant, I said, if you have not taken the vow of poverty as a child of God, you have not yet started. Really, if you understand the real meaning of poverty, that a man is poor in spirit, do you get my point? That John G. Lake, when he was going to come to Africa as a missionary, by the standards of those days, he was a very wealthy man. He sold everything he had. When Jesus says, sell all that you have and give to the poor, he meant it in that guy's case. To take the ship to South Africa, he had to pray and pray for days for money before God sent him money through the post. Somebody just sent him some money. I'm bringing out something. If you look at somebody like Gandhi, the way he did his things, one of the things he did was to start living a very simple life. Wear sandals. He was a lawyer, trained lawyer under British system. He was qualified. He was in South Africa practicing law. He wasn't a child, you know, who had nothing to do. He was a lawyer. Then the man decided that, look, anything he can't make, he won't use. Anything their country can't make, they must not use. Now, those are extreme measures that sometimes are necessary for extreme circumstances. But he didn't just say it. He went in first. Was woven at home. Just trying to teach people how to go back and become self-sustaining. Do you follow the principle? Now, I'm bringing out something here about the principle of self-denial. That the man went through the affliction with them. That was how he gained authority over them. He was never one to lord it over people. He was the one that was fighting for the oppressed. And Jesus, look, you see, to him, no, his greatest mentor was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that to him, obey his word simply and you will have no problem. No, really. What did Jesus say here? He said, amongst you, this is how it will work. The man who I will give authority, are you getting me? Must be one that is the servant of all. He must be one that has agreed to serve. Please get the principle. You know, I've meditated about it. We're taught then, if you want spiritual power, you pray plenty and fast plenty. Hear it clearly today, it does not work like that. No, I tell people, all this is our modern day Pentecostal psychology. Why don't you just check the Bible where anybody used that principle? Check. Most of the most anointed men you read in the Bible, when God called them, you know they ran the other direction. He said, I have chosen you. He said, God, you believe I say, you not check my height. You didn't assess my age properly. God said, don't worry. I have made you strong against them. I have made your head like this, like that. All you will do is go wherever I say you should go and say whatever I say you should say. Listen, the power that comes with the obedience to such a simple law, you can't get it by praying every day for a year. You can't. You can't. God said, anywhere I tell you to go, go. Whatever I tell you to say, when you get there, say it. No, I'm telling you. The Moses that had, you know, Moses had power. You know, Moses had so much power. God used to wonder, why do you pray sometimes? It's not necessary. He said, Pastor Bangor, what are you talking about? He said, God, see, they have come. God said, why are you shouting to me? Don't you have a rod in your hand? He said, I do. And stretch it forth. That is, you have power. You know what he said to Moses? He said, I have made you a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, your prophet. When God wanted to kill people, Moses stood in front and said, to kill them, you will pass through me. And God stopped there. He said, okay. And went back. No, that's the amount of spiritual power the man had. Where did you hear that the man was praying all night? And fasting and speaking in tongues all the time. The first day they called him, he said, I'm not going. Why are you not going? I can't talk. That is it. I'm not talking. It took plenty of persuasion. I'm bringing up something. But how did he get his spiritual power? It's simple. The cry for deliverance for Israel that was inside his heart was what God poured the power into. Do you get my point? You don't understand. In Egypt, he was living in Asurok. Do you follow what I mean? He lived in Pharaoh's palace. Yet, he decided to live there and go and be crawling among slaves. Listen, you must understand what I'm saying. He grew up in affluence. It's not as if he made money, now went back to his roots. You know, that kind of, when we're young, we used to be 10 in a room, and all of us used to eat from one bowl. You know, Akim Olajuwon, he built a multi-million dollar house in Houston where he was, and it was a single room. The whole house is a single room. Multi-million dollar house. They said, why? He said, because here, his parents and about 7 brothers lived in one room in Ajegunle in Lagos. Sorry, in Isaleko in Lagos. Therefore, he decided to build another house. You follow what I'm saying? No, Moses was not like that. Moses grew up in a big house. But Revelation taught him that these people that are oppressed are your people. Do you get the point I'm making? And he left the midst of abundance for the center of punishment, the center of lack. He decided to fight for the deliverance of the people. That was what took him completely out of Egypt. And then he was in the wilderness for 40 years tending sheep. When God saw his heart, God poured authority into it. Are you getting my point? It's not by prayer. Listen, quote that I said it. You can't pray hard enough for God to pour authority into you. If he does by accident, you die. That's why when these people came praying, grant that we sit on your left and on your right. You get the point? And he said, no. It doesn't work like that. The initial qualification is that you drink the trouble. He said, just like the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That the reason why I came is so as to lay down my life for the redemption of people. He said, you want the kind of authority that puts you on my left and on my right? They said, yes. He said, in that case, you have to drink that same cup. You have to be baptized with the baptism. Are you getting my point? The troubles, the afflictions, the beatings, the crucifixion. That's what he was describing. He said, if you want it, you suffer with Christ. Please, don't forget what I said at the beginning. That God has a plan. And Isaiah says, since we have discovered this is his plan, he wants to elevate you and I as instruments of his new order. Do you get my point? He said, therefore, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And he said, this is how people God chooses people. That he will pour his authority into. That in the center of affliction, that is where he chooses them. You know, I was saying something on Monday. Let me say it again briefly. You know, because I'm a Nigerian preacher. No, Nigerian preacher. I know things are going to change in Nigeria. Not only, and let me tell you something, it's not just in Nigeria. It's not, you see, Nigeria is, you know, men prophesied before I was born. How many of you ever heard of Pi Elton? Yes. Now, the kind of prophecies men like, in fact, a few weeks, maybe last week or a few days ago, I remembered it. I said, I want to go and ask men who knew him. I think his daughter is still in Nigeria. If you know how I can find the woman, please, somebody, tell me. Because I want somebody to tell me, I want to hear from her mouth what her father used to say. A few people that I heard talk about it, they would describe that, no, the man was a white man who left his country, maybe somewhere in Europe or America, and came to Africa and died somewhere along in there. He lived in Nigeria and died. Most all these big ministers you hear in Nigeria today, most of them were influenced directly by him. He described the glory that will come upon the church. Now, let me explain something to you. Church is very glamorous now. You know what I'm saying? Now, on Sunday, it's invoked to be born again.
Where are you going? I'm going to church. Which one is your church? I heard a man the other day saying that he's looking for somebody to work for him. And preferably, the person should be a church worker. I had to ask him, excuse me, please. What is the significance of the person being a church worker? And he began to explain. He's not a believer. But he said, church workers. He was describing the qualities of church worker. Pyleton said things like, now he well, some of my what my pastor described, I can't say all of them because I didn't, you know, he was reporting something here from somewhere. But amongst the things he said that he inferred was that they will be powerful, so powerful that they will control the voice of the government. Now, listen, it's easy for you to believe now, but if you know he said those things more than 50 years ago, you know that it's not a joke. And because of that, he left his country to come and get involved in the development of what God wants to do. Now, this is what I have come to understand. I don't think it's about Nigeria alone. I think Nigeria is just the Jerusalem from which the Spirit spread forth to Judea, to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. That was why when I told him, I listened to Peter Daniels, and he said the things he said, I smiled to myself. Okay, I said, that's your own. We also have an epicenter of volcanic eruption right here. Do you get my point? And you will feel also, you will feel us. The tsunami of our eruption, you will feel it. The earthquake that's going to shake from where we are, you will feel it. The tsunami that killed all of them in Indonesia, it didn't start from there. It started somewhere in the center of the Pacific Ocean. So I said, you will feel us, you will. So when he said this, I laughed in my mind. I said, okay, good. We will develop the Cushite and the Ham nations. Believe me very strongly. What I'm saying, it will never happen that it won't come to pass. And you know, it was prophesied before I was born. What is unique about people like us is that it's in our lifetime that we will see it. Pilate is dead. He hardly saw it. But he prophesied. The Bible said that Abraham used to dwell in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. Abraham died knowing that he's a father of many nations. How many children were born by the time he died? A handful. Do you get the point I'm making? So those men prophesied, and it's just that we are privileged. It is in this, I'm persuaded, in this my generation, is when I will see the things that those men prophesied about. I'm persuaded about that. So I know for sure that it's not just here. It's from here we will draw the path for the rest of Africa. They asked somebody, say, is Nigeria really a giant of Africa? I was waiting for him to tell a lie. Then he gave a very good answer. He said, maybe, just that she has not woken up yet. I said, amen. God bless you. To say you talk another one, eh? Your mouth will bend for the place where you talk come from. But the one that you have said is correct. We really are the giant, just that we are still lying down. Now, what am I going to explain? That when things happen, with the way it has been prophesied, yes. But Isaiah said, the first thing we do is to begin to walk in the light of the Lord. That is in the center of affliction that God chooses us. Now, I want to say something briefly about that affliction. I was saying it on Monday. I was studying Numbers chapter 14. And I discovered, you know, of course, you know the story in Numbers. That the people, they went to spy the land. And the whole of Israel agreed with the 10 spies that things are bad. And in fact, we'll perish in the wilderness. And let's go back to Egypt. That's the safest thing. And God decided to punish them. He said, everyone that has conspired against me. I like that word. He said, all these people that ganged up against me, they will die in the wilderness. He said, as for your children, that you said they will be praised. He said, this was going to happen to them. Number one, I will take them into the land. They will not die there in this wilderness. But he said, however, 40 years you guys will wander in the wilderness. And those 40 years of wandering is a payment that your children will pay for the sins of their fathers. I don't know whether you heard me. That is the power failure they will experience is the payment they will pay for the corruption of their fathers. The bad roads they will experience is the payment they will pay for the corruption of their fathers. Now listen to this. You must get this principle. Why did they enter into affliction? Is what I'm describing. If you are born by sinful fathers, listen to me, you will be born into affliction. There's no begging it. It's a matter of fact. But there is a wisdom of God. Listen, there's a wisdom of God that says the whole of creation keeps groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is, there is deliverance. That's why God is not impressed. A man can suffer for a while, but there is deliverance. And if those people who entered into affliction, because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That is, that a young man is born into the affliction as a consequence of the sins of his fathers, mean he has been exposed to greater power, manifestable in his life. Did you hear the word I used? Manifestable. Why do you think I rejoiced when they said one man called Slim overtook Bill Gates as the richest man in the world? For me, I don't know him. All I know is he's not an American. That's all I cared about. Every time I hear of a man born in poverty, especially in a third world country, rising up to international prominence, you see, for me, it's not just, I don't know the people, but I rejoice in the spirit, because for me, it's a sign of what God can do and what God is doing. Do you get the point I'm making? But God says, I want to begin to round up what I'm saying. How they react in the center of the affliction is what I use to decide whether I put them on my left or on my right. You get my point? Because there are escapist mentalities. I don't know why this father sinned. What are we doing in Egypt, self? I beg you, all those useless old men of those days. That's a loser's mentality. This is how the Moseses of this life, this is how they think. Right now we're in Egypt. We were born here. How did we get here? It's a bit irrelevant, but we have to get out of here. Are you getting my point? Therefore, I am willing to lay down my lives that the whole nation might be saved. God said, Did you say that, Moses? Moses said, yes. What does it mean, laying down his life? He didn't go to hang himself and die suddenly. You know, he didn't do that. First, he was in a position of comfort. And he said, no. Let me go to the position of activity. Let me go to the position where I can help the people who need me. There's one guy, he's my friend now. The first time he spoke, a junior colleague. When I mentioned to him that one of my friends practices the same profession as I do, but it's in England. And I said, sir, I want to ask you, what do you think? Do you think he has an advantage over you? I said, in doing what? He said, in rendering service. I said, to who? Don't you think you would do better if you were to practice that kind of situation? I said, no problem if I can carry my patients with me when I'm going. If I'm going to leave them behind, no, I can't. Then he said something. He said, I never saw it from that angle. It's interesting that a lot of us have not looked at life from another angle. Do you get the point I'm making? Remember my story. The one I saw, I think of either Stanbic or Absa Bank, one of those South African banks. I saw it on DSTV, an advert. A man came out of a doctor, went to make a house call, and he came out, and he had a very nice small car, beautiful car, and he saw a young boy examining the car. He said, you like my car? The boy said, yes. He said, my brother gave it to me on my last birthday. The boy said, wow, do you know what I'm thinking? The man said, yes. You're hoping that one day you have a brother that will give you a car like this. The boy said, no. I am thinking that one day I'm going to give a car like this to my brother. And the advert said, see the world from a different angle. A loser's mentality is the one that says that, one day I should have a brother like this too now. I'm waiting. God, why did you give birth to me and I don't have any brother like this around me? All these useless brothers just surrounded me with. Don't mind all these brothers. You've forgotten that you are a brother. And one day you two can get up and give a gift like this to your own brother. You are getting what I'm going to say? People sit and complain, this country is bad, things are rough, this and I say, wait, we agree. We are wandering in the wilderness. We agree. What are we doing in the wilderness? Our fathers disobeyed God. They lied. Isaiah said, this is how we entered into trouble, because of our thoughts, because of our words, because of our actions. So the things we have been doing have sent us into trouble. And God said, your children, they will pay for your sin. Now let me explain something here. This is how it works, because, you know, at the point, Paul said, I am feeling in my flesh that which is lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. First time I read it, thank God it's Paul that said it. How can you say that there is something lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus? Are you out of your mind? That's what I thought about. But later I realized that no. The man is right. He is right. When Jesus served the communion to his disciples, you know what he did? He took the cup and told each person, drink. I like the way he said it. Drink, all of you. I will bring troubles across your way. Drink it. I will bring calamity to come to you face to face. Face it. You must never lose out. You must never bend down, but you must stand it. He said, you must endure hardship as a true soldier of Christ. You will find my cup. You will come. He said, that's the only way you will be a savior of mankind. Listen, you know the interesting part about things of God? I said, how did Abraham try though? He waited for Isaac for 25 years. And the boy tried. You get what I'm saying? But you know, actually, he never waited for Isaac for 25 years. He waited for Isaac one day at a time. It was at the end of the day we found out it was 25 years. Before that time, it was each day. Do you get what I'm saying? It was each day. What I'm trying to explain is this. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to explain that a lot of the things you have endured is what is qualifying you to sit on the left and on the right. That is, the wait for Isaac, you have already used 15 years. You don't even know, because it is one day at the time you are counting. Let me tell you something though. I said something before, that you think everybody will suffer like Job before God blesses them. You think everybody will suffer like Abraham before they get their Isaac? No. When this car company designs a new model, they test that single model. They take one from the batch. No, the first one they designed, and they flog it. The first time I read this was BMW. They harass the car. They will take a door and slam it 100,000 times. You know, a door. Open and close. Open and close. Open and close. They fill the boot with load. Start the car and drive it for maybe 200 kilometers. Go over rough terrain. And then they come and check the suspension. How did he manage? Rev the car, leave it in gear one and rev it into the red. Let's see what's going to happen. When they finish and the car is still standing, a day can't we? Say, fine, this is a good model. Then they start producing the cars. Then they now have their things they now check. Each car you receive has never been used. They just produced it, started it, and they answered. They put it off again and shipped it off. But they are sure, because of the first one they made, all they do now is to check that each car is made in conformity with the image of the first. Do you get the point? So what does God do? He tests each person with small affliction to see whether he has the spirit of Job. He won't kill all your children. It's unlikely. He won't destroy your goods in one day. But the day after you make your first million, it's funny, I just feel like saying this, it might be the first day we tell you to give an offering. Ah! God, what kind of thing is that? This is my first million. I say, wait. You know those people you wanted to bless in your life? Yeah, this is the time. No, God, this is my first million. I say, oh boy, wait now. You know what he's checking? If I were to take this from this boy, what would he do, sir? Some people will say, okay, he won't say give me. As we are rejoicing, hey, you and your wife, you are out. Yes, celebrating our first million. Someone will phone you and say, oh boy, that bank, it don't collapse. And that's where all the money is. You will do like somebody said, what? Well, told me. Those days when banks are collapsing in Nigeria. Those days, they brought her 2 million. Those days, you know what I mean? Not now. Those days, when LNY said like it was 750. Those days, they got her 2 million. He went to his pastor. He said, pastor, pray. The pastor said, what did happen? He said, my money. The bank. The pastor said, how much? 2 million. The pastor looked at, oh boy, you get 2 million. No, this is the point I'm making. That is, what is God doing with that fellow? He's like, maybe the bank will... No, forget it. The bank will die completely. The 2 million is gone. God is just giving a small trial of Job. After all, what is 2 million? It's not the life of a child. What is 2 million? It's just the first one you made. There are more millions to come ahead. You are getting what I'm saying? He's just checking whether we have made this car like the first one, the type that we made Job to be. Do you get my point? That's how it is. All the ones with faith of Abraham, they go work out in confusion for a few years also. Yes? What God is doing is checking whether this car is like the first one we made. You are getting what I'm going to say? Abraham's blessings are mine. Why? Because you are doing the works of Abraham. That's it too. Oh, children of God, we're all the same. If you believe that, just forget it now. You have deceived yourself. Each person, you can't say where which person is. Listen, the fact that a man carries microphone and is a preacher doesn't mean anything. I hope it doesn't mean anything. I was looking at the reference, that book is in your hand. I just read one line. The reference said that after he preached a series on radio, he realized he didn't even know what he was saying. When people were calling him and sending letters, we were so blessed. Ah, Prince, we thank you. He said all that thing in a theory in his own life. The first time he saw the thing face to face, he was afraid. Meanwhile, people's lives were being changed everywhere by the theory the man was preaching. I said, forget the preacher. He doesn't mean, do you know, preacher? Eh? No, you young men who have not married. Don't think you are fine. I'm telling you. Then when you're a preacher, I was almost fooled like that those days. Because when you finish preaching like this, when you come out, you know, you look handsome, you look rich, you look everything. No matter how broke you are, you will look rich as a preacher. Because it's an anointing. I know what I'm telling all of you. I know what I'm saying. And you ladies, when you see preacher from afar, look, when you want to talk to him, make sure the anointing don't cool down. Call him at 12 midnight when he's not praying. I'm telling you. I tell my wife, I said, I think me too, I should start listening to Pastor Banky, because sometimes when I'm talking with Joy and she gives me some quotations from Pastor Banky, I said, I won't say anything, I'll go home and go and tell my wife. I said, can you believe that Joy said I said this? I said, now, well, that man will go anointing day in body. I must listen to him. Where is the Pastor Banky? Because it is anointing. Do you follow me what I'm making? It is anointing. You can finish talking, breaking all the powers of sickness, breaking them, and then you get home. So hunger will send you to sleep that is like, ah, God, even 15 naira, you know, even if you send them, I'm going to take chop this night. Oh, God, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. The point I'm making is that, look, each person now decides how much of God will be manifested in his life. That God takes all of us through trials, through experiences, to check each part. Did I make this door like the first model? Is this engine exactly like the prototype? What's that prototype? Usually we have two of them in the scriptures. First of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you get my point? That's a perfect image. But in different areas, God gives us another side to be able to look further into. For example, concerning faith, Jesus lived for 3 years on the air. The record of his life we know. Just for a few years. And we don't have all the details of how a man walks in faith. But we know that the Bible calls him the author and the perfecter of faith. But then to teach us about the faith in Jesus Christ, it tells us a long story on the life of Abraham. Are you getting my point? It talks about suffering and perseverance under suffering. We know Jesus went through the same, but just for a short time, we see some accounts. But the details of the account, he records simply in two places. You go and read the Psalms and you look at the life of Job. Everything is a reflection of the person of Christ Jesus in another area. Are you getting my point? He will talk about wisdom. You look at the life of Solomon. He gives usually two people. Jesus, one, and another person. I like my good example when I'm talking about marriage. I said, apart from Jesus, the only example God gave in the Bible again was what? Abraham. You get my point? What he's doing is that he's checking each person. And that's your responsibility also, to check how fitted you are to those images. Listen, I said, the first car, Job was the prototype. They loaded Job with load, drove him off rough ground, punished him thoroughly. And in everything, Job did not sin with his mouth. One of our sisters in my alumni fellowship shared a testimony once that a man, his wife was in hospital, I think. She was pregnant or something. The baby was sick or something like that. But cut a long story short, the baby now died. And they were now leaving the hospital. And she was walking out with the guy, maybe the wife was still in the hospital. She was now walking out. And the man was shaking his head. And then suddenly something in her felt like telling the stories of all her troubles. And she began to describe afflictions and challenges she has had in life. As she was talking and talking, the guy stopped and looked at her and said, "And you are still preaching?" He said, "Just before now, I had made up my mind that I'm getting home and throwing my Bible away." But because she was working with him, she just suddenly began to share. You know, Paul said we were afflicted. He said, "We don't want you to be ignorant of the afflictions that came upon us." Are you getting my point? Because she did, suddenly something in her just said, she didn't even know, just started telling stories of all her troubles. And listen, that was the reconciliation he needed. It was a baby Christian. That was the reconciliation he needed. When he saw that somebody had gone ahead, and in the midst of affliction, he's still holding on strong to faith. The guy reconciled himself back to God instantly in his heart. Are you getting my point? Listen, little things here and there happens to us every day. God is not waiting to see who he will kill all his children again and ruin all his business. But I say it all the time, one day he will take something from you. He will. He will. But what are you looking at in Job? He said in all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth. He never blamed God. He didn't curse God. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. When my children were dying, I know my Redeemer lives. What about your business that collapsed? I know that my Redeemer lives." God said, "Very fine. I like the way Dubus. I like the way he expressed it." He said, "Job was placed in the Bible to cure the backsliding of the saints forever." I like that expression. That no matter how much you have suffered, when you read Job, you will change your mind about denying God. You will read Job that says, "Though he slays me, yet will I trust him." You will change your mind about backsliding. You get the point. Look, our time has gone. We'll complete this discussion next time. But what have I said? This is how authority comes. It's not by prayer, brethren. It's not. It's but by being willing to serve. That yes, you might be in troubles because of the sins of the ancestors, like they say. And you have been born again, I know. But God said, listen, if you want to redeem, because it's not about you. It's about life. It's about the nation. It's about other people. You have to be the redeemer. These redeemers that come out of Jacob. Are you getting my point? It's not prosperous men, but what? Redeemers. I was preaching somewhere last night. I said, if you refine prosperity, there are visions you will have. You want a big house for what? Say, God, I am going to be a father to at least 100 children whose parents I don't know. God said, no problem. I give you a house that has 100 rooms. Somebody will look from my father and say, prosperous man. No, God will say, serving man. That his prosperity is my manifestation of his heart of service. You get my point? That's how authority comes, though.